Okay, if you got your Bibles, grab those. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Feels weird not saying Exodus, but we've moved through that. We are in Matthew chapter 13 today. We are on the road to Resurrection Sunday. And so we're moving back into the Gospels, going to saturate ourselves with the stories of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at two short parables from Jesus that teach the same truth, but they arrive at that truth from two different perspectives. And because Jesus is a master storyteller, he can do that. He does it more than once, this pairing of the parables. He'll take two different illustrations. He'll make the same general point, but he'll emphasize different things in each of the stories, which shows us that different paths with different experiences can still lead to the same place. Each of us has a story that is just ours. No one else has your story. No one else took the same path that you did on your way to Jesus. But hopefully, everyone in this room has ended up at that same place. If you have not, please talk to me after the service. It is not an accident that you are here this morning. So, up to this point, the parables that Jesus has taught his followers have shown them how the kingdom of heaven is going to change the world. How the kingdom starts in seed form, and over time it's going to grow into these great trees with branches that reach into every area of the world. Well, here in Matthew 13, Jesus is shifting from the growth of the kingdom to the value of the kingdom. Both of the parables we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, show us the immeasurable worth of Jesus' kingdom. So this mystery of what heaven on earth was supposed to look like is starting to take shape. It's a kingdom that starts with very humble beginnings. And as it grows, it becomes a movement that spreads all over the world. And this global kingdom is marked by individual Jesus communities. We call them churches that take root wherever the gospel goes. It's a movement that transcends language barriers and lines on a map. And as for its value, Jesus said in Matthew 13, starting in verse 44, that this kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So in the first parable, it seems like this great treasure was found by accident, right? The text doesn't say the man was looking for the treasure when he found it. He just found it. And actually, that happened a lot in Jesus' day. Remember, this is an ancient land, right? This land had been occupied for thousands of years before Abraham ever got here. And Jesus is telling this story almost 2,000 years after Abraham wandered through this ancient land. And since then, there's been who knows how many people working and building and planting and living on this land. It was not uncommon for farmers to be plowing their fields and dig up all kinds of goodies. Because I'm assuming folks back then didn't have gun safes. There were no brick and mortar banks to store your gold. If you had something valuable that you wanted to protect, or maybe things around you were starting to get sketchy and you wanted to hide your treasure for a while until things settled back down, well, then you just bury it. That's just what you did. And hopefully you were able to go back later and dig that treasure up. But a lot of times you couldn't. And so as time rocked on and your property gets acquired by other people, they're out plowing their fields, they're out digging their wells, and there it is. The treasure you hid gets found. It sounds like that's what's happening in Jesus' story. Because the man who finds the treasure hidden in the field is overcome with joy. Like this is the surprise of a lifetime. And so Jesus' focus stays on the man's response to finding this treasure. He covers it up, right? He doesn't want anyone else finding it before he gets back. And then he goes and he sells everything he has so he can buy that field. Because whatever's on that field or in that field belongs to the owner of that field. Which makes you wonder, if it wasn't his field, why he digging in it? Right? And actually, that happened a lot too. This guy probably worked for whoever did own that field and then bought it from his employer. Or maybe he overheard some pirates talking about buried treasure. How it happens, not really important. What's important is the fact that this treasure means so much to this man that he's willing to part with everything he has just so he can keep what he's found. That's the kingdom of heaven, y'all. His response is the proper response. And Jesus says it a different way with the parable of the pearl. This time, the finder of the treasure is a merchant. This merchant is actively looking for pearls, fine pearls, Jesus says. In this ancient land, pearls were considered more valuable than gold. And our merchant friend was looking for fine pearls. He was looking for unique and special pearls. He was looking for something very specific. And he found it. He found it. Who knows how long he'd been looking for it? Who knows how much time he'd spent traveling and searching for these fine pearls, only to at last have one in his hands? So what did he do? He did the same thing the other guy did. You see, it doesn't matter whether your approach is intentional or it's unintentional. When the kingdom of heaven is in front of you, the only thing that matters is your response to it. That's all that matters. Are you going to cover it back up and go on with your day? Or are you willing to give up everything else so you can take possession of this most holy treasure? I think for most of us, it's not that we don't want Jesus. We do. It's that we're not really willing to give up things so we can have more of Jesus. So when we find the treasure hidden in the field or the pearl of great price, we keep looking for more treasure and for more pearls. And it's not because Jesus cannot satisfy us. It's because we won't let Him. It's what John D. Rockefeller said when someone asked him, "Just how much money is enough, Mr. Rockefeller?" Y'all know what he said? "Just a little bit more." The expectation with a person finding priceless treasure is that once they find it, they stop looking. People who belong to Jesus should not be looking to other people to give them purpose. They can't do that. People who belong to Jesus should not tie their happiness to bigger houses or newer cars or any of these symbols that we use to define status. The uncomfortable truth is, the ambitions of so many Christians today are not much different than the ambitions of lost people. Gathering for worship used to be something we look forward to doing because we realized its value. But for so many Christians today, it's treated like something we do if there's not something else that we would rather do. If there's not something else on a long list of things that we have agreed to do. Plus, gathering regularly for worship pushes us into building relationships with other believers. And any relationship with Jesus at the center of it invites a level of accountability that a lot of folks just aren't really interested in dealing with. Holy treasure is placed in front of them, but they're not willing to let Jesus interrupt their life so they can have it. And one thing I've learned as I've gotten older is that this whole idea of control is one of the biggest contributors to our anxieties and our unhappiness. Because I think deep down, we all know how limited we are, right? I think deep down we know that. We know that we cannot be with our kids 24/7. We know that. They're going to make choices we don't want them to make, and they're going to step into spaces that we would rather them just avoid. And married folks, you may think that your spouse does whatever you tell them. And maybe some of them do, but they are going to think and feel whatever they think and they feel, not what you want them to think and to feel. Wives, if you verbally beat your husband into submission, you now live with a defeated man. Husbands, if you crush your wife's opinion on everything, you now live with a defeated woman. Who wants to live that way? How is that good for either of you? But still, we will do whatever we can to hold on to this illusion of control. We'll dismiss our spouse's opinions just to make ours seem more important. We'll put apps on our kids' phones so we can track everywhere they go, and on our spouse's phone so we can track every dollar they spend. But instead of that giving us the contentment and the peace of mind that we're looking for, those things just make us squeeze our fists even tighter, when what Jesus wants us to do is open them up. He wants us to live these open-handed lives, lives that are marked by how much we depend on Him, not how much we can hold on to. The truth is that real contentment and genuine community cannot be found in ourselves because they live outside of us. They live outside of us in and among the things that we cannot control. And if we're going to live a life of purpose and meaning, we're going to need to let Jesus define what that is and what that looks like. And that's really hard for a lot of folks to do. Y'all, I fight with this every day because I am selfish and I like to control things. When Mitch called everybody up here, my first thought was they did not clear this with me. I didn't know what they were doing. My next thought was from the Holy Spirit, who said, they don't have to clear anything with you. This is as much theirs as it is yours. And it's all mine. So shut your mouth and get up there. Paraphrase, but that's about it. But this is what I do. But I learned a very important truth a while back that I still struggle with. And that truth is that I can have growth or I can have control. I cannot have both. Y'all have heard me say that before, I'm pretty sure. And currently, what I'm learning is that after I open my hands, I need to give whatever's in my hands to Jesus. Because it's one thing to show Jesus what I've been keeping from Him. It's a whole nother thing to give it to Him. And since I am still really, really bad at doing that, I want us to look at two of Jesus' friends and see how well they did that. The first person I want us to look at is Mary. Now, this Mary is Lazarus and Martha's baby sister. And this part of her story is found in John chapter 12. If y'all want to turn there, we'll have it on the screen if you don't. This story is also in Mark 14, but y'all know how I feel about John, right? He's my dude. So we're going to go to John when we can. So let's go John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me. So y'all might remember this from last fall when we were in John's gospel. We covered this story. Martha is, she's busy serving their guests, right? That's what she does. Lazarus, he's kicked back at the table with his best friend Jesus, because in the previous chapter, Lazarus was dead, but then Jesus told him that he wasn't allowed to be dead anymore, and so now can't nobody tell Lazarus nothing. Lazarus does what Lazarus wants to do, and right now he wants to sit with Jesus. And Mary, verse 3 says, took a pound of very expensive oil, poured it on Jesus' feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the word John uses that's translated expensive is the same word that Matthew uses to describe the pearl of great price. It's the same word. This oil was worth so much money that when Mary dumped it on Jesus' feet, it actually made some people there uncomfortable. I mean, Judas is the only person who says something, but you know a lot of them were probably thinking it. To put it in a modern context, it'd be like someone giving a large sum of money to a local church or to a charity, and that person's family got mad at them for doing it. And it's not because they had anything against that church or anything against that charity. It's because that's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. Mary, you might not be able to retire next year because you gave that church so much money. Or Mary, that money was supposed to pay for our trip to Costa Rica. How could you just give it all to that veterans charity? How could you do that? Well, Mary might say it's because she found the pearl of great price. She found the treasure hidden in the field and it is in front of her. And so these other things, these worldly things, these things that we fixate on and worry about, they just don't mean as much anymore. So Mike, are you telling me that I should pull money out of savings and just give it away? I ain't telling nobody nothing, okay? Let's just get that straight. I'm trying to explain a biblical teaching and show harmony between biblical texts. That's all I'm doing. If God's Spirit is telling you to do something at any time, that's between y'all. Okay? But Mary has found the hidden treasure. She is sitting at the feet of the pearl of great price, and she is willing to give him everything she has to show Jesus how precious he is to her. If we want to know what those two parables look like in real life, that's it. There it is. That is it. And y'all, it's not that other things in our lives don't matter. It's that nothing in our lives matters more than Jesus. Period. Most Christians I know talk that way, but few actually live that way. Myself included. Jesus had another friend who understood this really well. His name was Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells his own pearl of great price story. And Paul not only gave up possessions and worldly things, he also gave up his reputation and the power that that reputation brought him. This is what he was willing to give up starting in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 3. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Why did he do that? Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, Paul has spent his life pursuing fine pearls. And when he found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. So y'all, if we're serious about following Jesus, I think we need to ask ourselves two questions. One, how much am I willing to give? And two, how much am I willing to give up? And y'all, that is not an original thought. That is what Jesus told a group of people who said they wanted to follow him. It's in Luke 14, in verse 27, Jesus told them, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Y'all, Jesus wants us to count the cost. He wants us to ask ourselves, how much? How much am I willing to give? How much am I willing to give up for Jesus and his kingdom? The man in the field and the merchant were willing to give up everything they had so Jesus could give them everything their souls really wanted. So how much? How much are we willing to give up, and how much are we willing to give? Are we willing to sell all that we have so that we can acquire that field, so that we can buy that pearl? And y'all, when we hear things like this, I think our flesh immediately wants to push back, right? It wants to push back. Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to give anything up for Him? Why does Jesus want my money? Why would Jesus take things from me? Y'all, the truth is, Jesus doesn't want to just take things from us. I mean, some things He does because they're not good for us. But other things He may just want to remove for a while. Just for a while. Because they're keeping us from seeing that He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field. And once that becomes clear and our lives start to orbit around that truth, then He'll give those things back to us and we can enjoy them even more because now they're in their proper place, which is behind Him. Right? And that life, y'all, is so much more rewarding and so much more satisfying than any life we could build on our own. But we assume, because we think we're smarter than we are, that we know better than Jesus does about what makes a good life. And so we hang on to things. We try to control things. We keep certain things from Him because we don't know what He's going to plan to do with them. And yet we still find ourselves asking Him, seeking Him, pleading with Him to fix our relationships, to settle our anxious and worry-sick hearts, and to quiet the noise in our heads. And His response is always the same, y'all. He says, I would love to do all of that for you. Now open your hands and let go. Let it go. It is so simple, but it is the hardest thing to do. And until we see Jesus as the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price, I don't think we will ever have the proper motivation to do what He wants us to do. Because, forgive me for saying this, but most of our reluctance to submit to Jesus is not because we think too highly of ourselves, it's because we think too little of Him. He is not our pearl of great price, so He's just not worth it. You know, we say we come here to worship Jesus together, right? What does that mean? What does that even mean? What is worship? Worship at its core just means to give high value to something. That's all it means. If Jesus is God, and God is the highest being, then worshiping Jesus means giving Him the highest value. That's what that means. It means we live our lives with a devotion to Him that is higher than our devotion to anyone or anything else. Do we do that? I don't. At least not consistently. Over the years, I have put my wife, my kids, my job, even this job, this ministry job, I have put above Jesus. Because I stopped seeing Him as the pearl of great price. And you know what was kind of scary about those times? Looking back, from the outside, y'all couldn't see the difference. Nobody could. I didn't see the difference. But He did. But He did. That's why this is so important. This is a check on our worship systems. If we're not seeing Jesus as the treasure in the field out there, when we get in here, this just doesn't mean all that much. Why do you think that is? Because He doesn't mean all that much. because he's not our pearl of great price. Now, the opposite of that is also true. If you've been stuck to his side all week, you've been in his pocket, you've been talking with him and learning from him, you've been seeking him, when you get in here, it's a system overload and you cannot help but praise him. So am I saying the problem is us? Well, yeah. It ain't him. It's not him. And you might be thinking, well, Mike, maybe I don't like your preaching. I get that. I don't think I'm very good either. And if your access to Jesus came through me, that'd be a real problem. But it don't. So it ain't. The responsibility falls on every individual who claims the name of Christ to seek him throughout the week, so when they gather with the saints for a worship service, they bring the worship with them. They don't need the band or the preacher to draw it out of them. They're bringing it with them and they're offering it up. Y'all, Jesus deserves to be worshiped because he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field. He deserves to be obeyed because he is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he told folks in Luke 17. He is the kingdom of heaven. And he will always be all of those things, but he needs to be all of those things for each and every one of us. For your sake and for your legacy, Jesus needs to be all of those things for you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that your word takes us places we don't really want to go. It shows us things that we don't really want to see. The more we learn about you, the more we learn about ourselves. We see the great gap between us and you. We see how pure you are and how thoughtful you are and how loving you are and how kind you are. And we look at ourselves and we don't see that. But we also see that you sent your son Jesus to span that divide. You don't draw us up to you. You came down to us. And you showed us what a life that pleases you look like, what a life devoted to you looks like, what it sounds like. That's how much you love us. This was too important for you to let us figure this out because we never would. We're too selfish. So, Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross, to take the punishment for my sin and my rebellion so that I could cross to you, so that I could belong to you, so that I could enter your kingdom through your Son. We will never fully comprehend what that means, I don't think. And that's fine. That's fine. All I know is one day when I close my eyes here for the last time, I will open them up there and I will see Jesus, and my feet will dance and my arms will raise and I will shout. I may just fall on my, I don't know. I just know that day is coming for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus and follows him. And God, we cannot thank you enough for that. As little as we understand that, we thank you, thank you, thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would take this last song as an offering of worship, an offering of praise, because that's what it is. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first, for loving us most, and for loving us best. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.